And sometimes we have direct promises from God, and sometimes we wonder if God is going to answer that prayer. This is one thing I can tell you. God staked his very honor on this. So how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And I want to ask you, whatever your need is today, what is it that the Holy Spirit can't fix? I don't think it's anything. So I want you to go before God, and I want you to come together as one to pray for that promise that you have right now from Jesus Christ. Your Father knows how to give you good gifts. Will you join together as one and say, Abba, Holy God, pour out your Holy Spirit? I think if I were to count the numbers in this place, there's more here than was there at Pentecost. There is enough here to turn the world upside down. You ready for that? What do we need? The promise. We need the Holy Spirit. You pray, and then I'll join you. Let's pray. Jesus, you said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And God, I pray that you would ignite in your saints a hunger, a passion for you and for your kingdom in this place, that you would stir up a flame in us, a hunger in us for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. God, we need you in us, and we need you in this place. And God, we come before you, say, be merciful to us, God. Pour out your presence. Pour out your Holy Spirit. God, we need you. We have a work to do. We might not just need you for revival in us, which we need that, but God, we need you to pour through us into a fallen world. Holy Spirit, come. This is your agent of change. This is the miracle on earth that you call your church. And God, we come before you together in one accord, in one holy hunger. Inhabit the praises of your people. Pour out your Spirit. Fill us, Lord, and do a work in this place that when people leave this place, all who have been here have been able to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Oh God, do your work. Do your work. Your kingdom come, that all that are in this place would confess Jesus Christ as Lord. And we thank you, Father, and we will give you the praise and the glory for what you will do in Jesus' name. Amen. We're continuing with this series, Making the Church Great Again. God has brought me back to this. Let's begin again with a place that you're familiar with by now, hopefully Ezekiel 36, 23. And by the way, as I read this, I want to remind you that this amazing vision in 37 of the Valley of the Dry Bones and all that, you and I are the ones that literally get to live this prophetic word out. Are we not the ones that God raised from the dead? Are we not? Are we not the ones that God brought those bones together, and what a clattering there was? And by the way, I think that's a good reason why churches struggle so much, because when God put me next to you, you became handicapped. And he put us together in great diversity. And there was a clattering. But then he filled us with his Spirit. And he put flesh and bones on us. And we are the flesh and bones of the body of Christ. So I say all that to you because as he's introducing this vision that he's going to give to Ezekiel, he talks about revival. He talks about the desperate need in the world for God's holy name to be lifted up again. And he says this, and I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I'm hallowed in you before their eyes. Oh God, I pray that you would take these words on a page and you would speak to our hearts, that we once again would see what is holy before us, that once again the church would understand what a holy temple we are as individuals, what a holy temple we are as the church, and that we would once again have an awe for you and what you're doing, and once again the world could follow our gaze and be undone by you. Oh God, help us to lift up what you call holy. And we thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Just to remind us a little, when we've been going through this, we looked at how Paul asked the Corinthian church several times, twice in the first letter, once in the second letter, do you not know that you are the... Say that again. Do you not know that you're the what? The temples of God. They had gotten removed from an holy awe of the fact that they were living miracles. And I'm talking about them in their own person. You know, if you're a human being, there are, as C.S. Lewis said, there's no ordinary people. You're in a crazy, amazing miracle. You are made by God to be the dwelling place of Jesus Christ. You are not just some random act. You are not an accident. You are divinely created to be indwelt by the person of Jesus Christ. Crazy miracle. And to have a crazy privilege that divinity could dwell in us. We are the temples of the living God. When we forget that, when we begin to do as the Corinthian church did, is to look at each other as, I'm quoting him, mere men. We're no longer in touch with reality. And we begin, when we approach each other as mere men, to treat each other like mere men. And we're no longer in awe, and it becomes a license for no longer loving each other. There are no ordinary people. And in the body of Christ, when he's building the church, there needs to be, I wrote it earlier this week, a drop to your knees awe. And it has become in vogue. By the way, one sin leads to another. I mean, the whole, what Satan tries to do with us, and what he tries to do, especially with our ladies, is to hate how we're made one way or the other. We're not enough. And it becomes in vogue. It becomes a lifestyle of self-hate and disrespect for the miracle of who you are. And I'm not right because I don't look like that. And then that transfers into the church, and it's become normal to diss the church. It's become, you know, we talk about reaching the churched and the unchurched. It's like the unchurched or some, it's like somebody, unpolluted, because the church, we know they're screwed up. So we want to reach the what? The unchurched, because they haven't been messed with. Listen, there's so many backwards ways in which we diss the miracle of us and how we diss the miracle of the church. And when you do that, you've abandoned the kingdom of God. This temple, living stones, is a crazy miracle. And by the way, as a pastor, I have to be very careful to guard that. People will ask me, how's the ministry? I used to say things like, well, it's a great war. Meaning you guys are a big time pain in the neck, but I'm in it for life. But I don't tell people that now. Oh, yeah, it's a battle, because I got to learn how to love, right? But it is, I have the greatest privilege on the planet to be a part of the body of Christ. Oh, my goodness, it's a privilege. It's time to exalt the church again. When is the church going to be great again? When she is great in our eyes before the world. It is not mortar and brick. It's what? It's his flesh and bones. The shorter version, it's him. It's not them, it's him. And boy, oh boy, as soon as it becomes those people instead of him, you have slipped into that sin of what is holy becoming common. Let's go to this 1 Corinthians 3:16 text and just look at how the Corinthian church, we're going to review a little bit here, they had drifted into this sin of counting each other as common. And after he talks about the fire that's going to try them, he says this, 3:16, do you not know that you are the temple of God, the Spirit of God dwells in you? Which you, is he talking about their individual temples? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and you are holy. Our tent, our temple is holy. God will destroy him who defiles the temple. And the Corinthians, I want to remind you again, are in a carnal state of calling that common. They begin to look at themselves and others as mere men. And they begin to slide down this path. I want you to keep your finger here and go to Ephesians 2:10, because this temple and the temple and Ephesians are different temples. Let's go ahead and read verse 21 in chapter 2 of Ephesians. Verse 20 says that we're built on the foundation, okay? And then verse 21 says, on whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Which temple is he talking about there? The church. So this temple is now joined to you, and he's building a bigger temple, a holy habitation of God in the Spirit. I want to tell you, with this Rural Graham event, the more you're around other pastors, the more I struggle, because it has become in vogue to say things like this. And you guys can fill in the blank. We're not promoting... Excuse me, let me back up. Here's what they say. I started to say it backwards. We're promoting the gospel. We're not promoting the... Oh, you've heard it. That's an in vogue thing to say. We're not promoting the church, because after all, what's that? What that smell like to you when someone says that? That the church is what? We don't want to get caught promoting the church. I understand that, because there's an energy in 1 Corinthians of what I would call party line pride. There's an energy of denominationalism. And it's, is Christ divided? That's wrong. But their response to that, Paul is addressing that you are the temples of God. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he's telling you, man, you as temples are built together. And Ephesians tells us a holy habitation of God in the Spirit. If we are not here to be a part of the great miracle of the body of Christ, we're not part of the kingdom. So should we exalt the miracle of the kingdom? And should we exalt the miracle of the bride of Christ? Absolutely. There is no gospel... I'm sorry. There is no gospel without the church. It's part of it. Let's read that. Acts chapter 2. I mean, it's never been a question until now. We drift away from the simple things. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Lots of people getting saved, right? Those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 were added to, and what's it say? Them. Doesn't say the church. Some people have translated it to church there, but it's kind of left off right there. But who are the them that it's talking about? Okay, so we got to look a little further. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the what? Church. Daily, those who were being saved. You cannot separate the two. You can't separate the two. The scripture tells us that the very moment that we surrender to Jesus Christ as Lord and he comes into this temple, he puts you in this temple. And if you say, but Lord, I don't want that temple. Those people bug me. Sorry. I guarantee you, you're going to have the same response to whatever one that you think God has you in. But here's the deal. If Jesus Christ is my Lord, and I've surrendered my life to him, guess what? He's going to take it. And according to his good pleasure, 1 Corinthians 12, he's going to put you where he wants you in his beautiful temple. There's no gospel without surrendering to his cause, and Jesus came to seek and save the lost, and he came to build his church. I will build my church. I will build my church. He's not ashamed of his church. Amen? He takes you, and he makes you a member of this beautiful miracle called the body of Christ. So beautiful. It's so holy. It's such a miracle. And I understand, by the way, why people diss the church. I get it. I think as a pastor, I can make a better list for you than you can make about why it is that you don't really want to go. There are other pastors in this room. I was just talking to some of you earlier. We have this collection. There's a lot of pastors in this room. If you want a longer list, talk to them. They could give you a list. But I'm telling you, God's program, his agent of change, is not in the White House. It's in God's house. It is in the body of Christ. It is his agent of change. It is his miracle. And in the end, this temple, knit to this temple, is going to be built to even bigger temple. And guess what? For all eternity, we're going to be the dwelling place of Jesus Christ. And the New Jerusalem is going to be the big magnum opus that's going to descend from heaven. And God with a shout is going to say, there she is. That's the bigger picture. Oh, man. So, what kind of choice do you have in this? So, I want you to think about your own body for a minute. How many of you today live inside a body? Raise your hand. Okay. Just want you to be a little self-aware there, okay? And unless you're currently having one of those out-of-body experiences, you are aware of that. So I said, you live in that body? Is that a very nice thing to say? But that's how we diss the church, right? You go to that place. So I walk up to you, you live in that body? That's not very nice. Let me ask you a question. Do you know your body's flaws? Yeah, I think so. What choice do you have? You have a few choices. But how many of you got to choose whether to be a man or a woman? No, today that's a messed up question, right? Let's see if I pay for enough surgeries, change my birth certificate. How many of you get to choose whether you're a man or a woman? The truth is, zero. How many of you get to choose whether you're tall or short? Right? None. By the way, Pastor Fidelis has a more complete package than I do, and I'm jealous. He's got like, what is it, 3 tablespoons of tannin? I think that's what that substance is called, where he actually got a full-color skin package. I got pale and parched. Is it melatonin? I knew I didn't have that right in my head. Yeah, so he's like, I'm 3 tablespoons short of a full load, and he's got it. But did I get to choose that? No. Welcome to the church. Because just as he's building this body, and this is the tent that you live in, he's building this body, and it's a place where you're meant to lay down your life, and you don't get to choose that. He has decided to put this together in a beautiful way. I want you to look at the parallels between this and what he's doing in the church. Let's go to Psalm 139. By the way, this is one of the verses I used when I was coaching in the old days. I always used to take kids to this. And I would tell them, you're a crazy miracle. I talk about the miracle of the eye and the rods and the cones and how they get all these millions of signals to your little bitty brains and you don't even feel it because you're a miracle from God. And then I'd tell them to go up to the plate, get your eye on the ball and hit it. And they'd do it. Kids would be standing there going, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And I'm telling you, it would change how they played because it was the truth, amen? Because we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Yeah. Let's read some of this. I could read the whole psalm, but let's just read, verse 13. But you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. Oh, we are miracles. When will God be exalted? When we take what he has made and count it as holy. Wow. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Keep your finger here, and let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2. You know, I used to say when we were in the upper room that somebody set the thermostat on bake. I haven't said that for years, but I'd swear someone did that today. Woo, I'm hot. I will praise you, for I am fearfully, wonderfully made, and I can sweat like a pig, and it makes me feel a little better. Hallelujah. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, by the way, this is often quoted wrong. For we are his workmanship. We often quote it in our minds this way, for I am his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. It doesn't say I, it says what? We. And as I said to you before, it's we. All the way home. It is us. He's literally shifted gears here, and he's talking about the miracle of the church. So you keep your finger in Psalm 139, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. You understand it in the New Testament when he's building the body of Christ. It is fearfully and wonderfully made. It is his workmanship. It is his masterpiece. It is his poema created in Christ Jesus for good works, which got prepared beforehand. Yes, church, CBC, he's got work for you to do that only you can do. Psalm 139 says this, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me. I want to tell you, church, in God's book, there are works for you to do at this time and this place that only you can do. Right? We got it to do. Praise be the living God. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. The word fearful is Yahweh. Ray. And it literally means to cause to frighten or dread a terrible reverence. It's a holy fear. And the other word is wonderfully, and it It means to distinguish or separate or set apart. So I want to do a little exercise. We need a moment, a little breather here, so stand up. So I want you to greet somebody next to you and say, hello, my wonderful friend. You scare me. Okay, sit back down. So I thought how awkward that would be, because some of you guys are going to stand up and turn to a woman and say, that was easy, right? Truth is, they always have. But the reality is, we all should, right? Because that's what that means, is that literally there needs to be a holy fear that God is in this place and God is in you. We live in a world that we not only diss the church, but we don't have a holy fear for not loving one another or being disrespectful to one another or accepting one another. Listen, this is sacred. It is the body of Christ. Temple, meet temple. And there should be a holy fear. The Apostle Paul trembled at this truth. And just as the psalmist said, I will praise you, Ephesians 2:10, says we are his workmanship created in created in Christ Jesus for good works. And that's why he goes on in the same passage saying, we're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, whom this whole building fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And he's talking about the local Ephesian miracle. It's beautiful. You've been fashioned by God, prepared beforehand. You are his workmanship. It's him we preach. We lose sight of that. We lose sight of why I'm in awe. I'm not in awe of my wife because she's so stunningly beautiful, but she is. I am in awe of her because what? Christ is in her. She's a temple, and the miracle of Jesus Christ, the great mystery, Christ is in her. By the way, let me tell you a story. I was at a guy's place last night, a guy I'm going to go pray for this afternoon, and she's saying, you can't tell me this. Yes, I can, because I'm up here and she's down there. Anyway, so this guy was, he went to school with us. He's a little younger than us. I was at his place. He's in his 50s, and he goes, you know, I have this memory I have to tell you about. He said, you know, back when I was 12, I was over at the Strange's house. That's my wife's maiden name. And these two sisters were the most beautiful people I knew, and one of them, her name was Lori. She invited me to go upstairs into her bedroom and show me something. And I was like, oh. And to this day, I can remember what was on the walls. I can remember going up the stairs. I remember the carpet. So this guy's 58 years old. He goes, oh, I was just so struck with her. And I said, yeah, I married her. I don't think that's the kind of fear he's talking about. You know what I mean? But every guy relates to that. But we need to have an awe and a fear of each other, because of the miracle of Christ in us. It's his body, his hands, his heart, his word being spoken. It's his love. It's his presence. The kingdom of God is in the hearts of men. It's his temple. The Corinthian church had forgotten that, and so they began to destroy each other. When will he be exalted in the street? When he is, what is holy is exalted in you again. It's time to lift up his church and say, my church is awesome, because it's Jesus. It's the gospel of the kingdom of God, and he dwells in this temple, and he dwells in this temple, and soon he's going to build the greater temple, and we're going to be part of that too. The kingdom of God in the hearts of men. I'm going to have the worship team come, and there's a song, a chorus, Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary. It's a very simple chorus, but it's a profound chorus. Lord, prepare this clay vessel to be a sanctuary of Jesus Christ. And we're going to sing that chorus, and then I have a couple more words I want to share with you. The gospel of the kingdom of God. Do you not know that you're the temples of God? That simple song, Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary. I know what it was like to live without Christ, and I know what it's like to be a believer in Christ and still be not be a temple. And what I mean by that is there came a time where I came to know that Jesus died on the cross. I lived in about a 10 or 12 year, I don't know, just a journey of confusion. I was told as a believer that, and I was told that if I prayed the sinner's prayer, I was good to go, but I'd never surrendered the deepest place to Jesus Christ. He was not the Lord of my life. I was not the temple of God. I was a believer in Christ crucified, and there's a difference. Romans 10, 9, and 10 clearly teaches us that there's two great elements to the gospel. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You need to believe that Christ died on the cross for you. You need to know there's no other way for you to be reconciled to a holy God but through the blood of Christ. But you also must confess him as Lord. There must be a time in your life where you literally give up the ownership of your life to Jesus Christ. This temple, 1 Corinthians 6, tells us it's not ours. We are blood bought. If you want to know what it is to be a sanctuary, to have the kingdom of God come in your heart, you need to surrender in the deepest places, and you must, this word confess literally means before God and witnesses, that you have surrendered the ownership of your life to Jesus Christ. The word Lord means that. It means that you've given it up to him. And then what Jesus will do is he'll take his own blood, because he's the only high priest. He'll enter into that temple of your heart. He'll bring his blood, cleanse you, and bring his eternal life in you. But he can't do that without access. He can't do that without you surrendering to him. So when you say, Lord, prepare me, I know that there's some of you here today, you need Jesus. That you don't just need his effect in your life. You don't just need his teaching. You don't just need his peace. You don't even need him to fix your relationships. You need Jesus Christ to dwell on the throne of your heart. It will cost you everything. But Jesus said, he that will preserve his life will lose it. But he that will lose his life for my sake will find it. I believe with all my heart there are people here today that need to surrender everything to Christ. And this might be the first day. This might be the day that God has called you to say, you know what? I surrender everything. Lord, I give everything to you. Make me a temple. Lord Jesus, I give you my life. Come into this life because it is not mine. This body, this life, it was not my idea. It was yours. You bought me with your blood, and I'm giving this to you. Make me a temple. Come, Lord Jesus, into my life. I'm giving it to you today. And if the Lord's asking you to do that, we're going to sing an old chorus, I Surrender All. But I want you to understand where that makes sense. It makes sense at the deepest part of your being. And then this passage, with the mouth, confession is made to salvation. That word confess means publicly. And I do believe in this. You can't stay where you're at and go with God. You need to get up, to walk with Jesus, and say before God and witnesses, this life is not mine. It belongs to Jesus. I want to encourage you today. The heavens wait to rejoice. Father God, I thank you for your word. And God, I know that you are drawing people right now. You are drawing people right now. They know, maybe they've been a believer in you for a while, but they know that they are not temples of the living God. That miracle of Christ in them is not their reality. And right now there's a war going on in the deepest place. And God, I pray you would win that battle, that every heart here, every knee would bow, and every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's the rightful owner of this temple. And God, we know. We know that we can pray in the name of Jesus and the power of Christ that your kingdom would come right here on earth as it is in heaven, that every heart would know what it is to have Jesus Christ as the King and Lord of their life. God, we pray for that to happen right now. And we thank you, God, as we sing this song. God, if there's anybody that needs to leave behind the dead and walk in the new, today, God, would be that day. And we thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen.